Good morning, everyone. My name is Leslie, and you would not have recognized the place here yesterday, as we had lots of different activities and games here in the building. We even had a bounce house almost as high as the ceiling in that room over there, because we weren't going to let a nor'easter stop us from having a good time. So thank you to all of our volunteers and those who helped us pull off a great event for our kids yesterday. Well, research shows that we're all searching for relationships. In fact, one Australian company decided to take this search a step further, and they wanted to determine the search volume for some of Google's strangest search requests. And so using a process called exact match targeting, they were able to collect the worldwide average a monthly search volume for some random search queries. And as you'll soon hear, the searches reveal that around the world there's a lot of mixed feelings about relationships, especially in regards to dating, marriage, and romance. So here are a few of the most interesting average searches per month. Almost 15,000 monthly searches on how to ask a guy out. Close to 10,000 monthly searches was how to mend a broken heart. At over 40,000 monthly searches, the question, why did I get married? At close to 2,000 monthly searches, you're going to notice the progression, how to get away with murder. And then at 1,000 monthly searches, how to hide a dead body. People search for this. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, said, I've never considered divorce. Murder, yes, but never divorce. Some of you are going to go home today and try to like filter through your child, your spouse, search engines or search history to make sure they're not planning something that you're not aware of. But we all have this desire to be in a relationship with others, and we're created that way. We also have a desire within us to be in a relationship, and I mean the romantic kind as well. And in a room this size, there are people in all kinds of relationships. Some of us sit here today and long for romance, long for that relationship. Others of you have been in a romantic relationship, or you've been burned so many times that you've shut the door on that area of your life. Maybe you sit here and you have found an other to be in a romantic relationship, and then some of you have found the other, but then soon realize that they're not the one for you. Some of us are married or soon to be married. Some of us have married and divorced, and some of us have married, divorced, and remarried. And there's a few who have married for decades and then had to say goodbye to the love of their life for reasons such as a sudden sickness or declining health. No matter what you consider your status, you have a longing to be in relationships. In fact, you need to be in relationship with others, whether it's a romantic one or not. It's our choice on how we view our relationships. It's our choice on how we value our relationships, because we not only need to have relationships, we also want to be happy in those relationships. We not only want to be happy, but we also want to feel loved. We want to feel satisfied. We want to feel as though the other person wants to be in relationship with us. We want to have a valued relationship. The author of Life gave some pointers on how to have good relationships. But there is a foundational principle that if you are going to get one thing right, get this right in your search, in your need, in your desire for relationships. And so today our goal is to discover what that secret is to having a great relationship. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You can find this on page 971 in any of the Bibles around the room. Matthew chapter 6. And as I mentioned before, the author of Life has a lot to say on what should be the foundational principle when it comes to relationships, whether they're romantic relationships or not. So let's take a look at what Jesus said during probably one of his most famous teachings called the Sermon on the Mount. And so in Matthew 6, we're going to begin in verse 25. You can follow along as I read aloud. It says, "Therefore I tell you," Jesus is talking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, this short teaching by Jesus, he mentioned this word five times. Did you catch it? Worry, worry. The word is worry. Doesn't it seem that we can find something to worry about or someone to worry about? Even when things are going well, we then begin to worry, well, why are they going so well? Or we start to worry, well, when is the other shoe going to drop? We have this desire just to keep worrying. In our house, we have this game. It's called the worst case scenario game. It's like a worrier's wonderland. If you didn't think of it, they've thought of it for you, and then you can start worrying how it's going to happen in your life. I would not recommend you playing that game if you already struggle with worry, because it's going to start turning things around in your mind that you hadn't considered before. And so steer clear of that game. But it is a tendency we have of humans to think of the worst case scenario and dwell on what may or may not happen in life. And so we worry, we wonder, we become anxious over the unknown. I wonder how many of us in here have a worst case scenario mindset. When it comes to the area of relationships, we have a tendency to worry. We become anxious over who is or is not in our life. And we create worst case scenarios on what will happen in a situation or with a romantic interest, or what will happen with a spouse, a child, a friend. And so we worry if we will ever find the person to spend the rest of our life with. And ultimately, we worry over people that we have no control. Jesus addressed the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 28 when he said this question, asked this question, "Why do you worry?" Why do you worry? Worry in the original Greek is a compound word, which suggests a divided soul or a divided mind. A worrier is someone whose mind is divided or whose attention is divided. That's why it's so hard to talk to someone when they are in a state of worry or anxiety, because only half of them is paying attention to what you are saying. But there is this other thing that's going on in the background. The characteristic of worry is the constant sense of a gnawing distraction. It's like trying to talk with my daughter in the middle of a Paw Patrol episode. It's all like she has one attention on the TV screen and one trying to hear. Have you ever tried to talk to someone who, when they're engrossed in a sporting game or try to talk with them in the midst of their favorite TV show, they have one eye on the TV, and it's impossible almost to carry on a conversation. That's what worry is like. You know that you're worrying when you can't focus your mind on the task at hand because there is this background racket going on. You may be reading, or maybe you're working at your computer or out on a date, but instead of what's in front of you, you are having a divided mind because there's this background noise of worry. Part of your mind is pulled away and focused on a very real problem, or maybe it's an imagined problem. Most of the time, the things we worry about are imagined problems that we're facing. And so we're distracted. We can't give our full attention to the moment or to the task or to the person in front of us. Recently, the Wall Street Journal reported on the way that smartphones and the internet affect our thoughts and our judgment. And they did a report over 10 years, over a decade of research. There is a mounting evidence that using a smartphone or even hearing one ring or vibrate produces a welter of distractions that make it harder to concentrate on a difficult problem or job. The division of attention impedes reasoning and performance. A study that they reported on found that when people's phones beep or when they buzz while you're in the middle of a challenging task, their focus wavers and their work gets sloppier, whether they check their phone or not. Another study that was in the article showed that when people hear their phone ring but are unable to answer it, isn't that annoying? When you can't answer it, your blood pressure spikes, their pulse quickens, and their problem-solving skills decline. You see, we have a propensity to worry about what's coming our way through our phones, especially when we cannot get to the device to see if that person responded or not. And if they did respond, what emoji did they include with it? You know, it's all this stress that comes in our phones and our devices, and we have, on top of all of that, access to the internet and social media and everything else, and email as well. You see, all of this worrying causes strain on our relationships, whether we acknowledge it or not. Jesus touched on some of the issues that produce anxiety in relationships and marriages and friendships and the like, and he said this, starting in verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus is saying this. He's saying, do you want to stop worrying? Do you want to overcome worry in your life? To do that, you're going to have to get to the root of the problem. What do you really want? What's your supreme ambition? What is your dream of the good life? Because the truth is, friends, that most of us have a dream of what the good life is. And that dream is under threat. If the good life for you means having a few happy, well-adjusted, successful children, if that's what the good life is in this world, then that is absolutely under threat, because you may find yourself unable to have a child. Or you may have a child that has a physical disability. You may have a child that makes disastrous choices or gets into an accident. If the good life for you means having a happy marriage, if that's what the good life in this world is, then that most certainly is under threat as well, because you might not have a spouse. Or you may have a spouse that's unfaithful to you. You may have a spouse who struggles with mental illness. You may have a spouse who left you or who divorced you. if you allow what Jesus called the pagans, or in some translations, the Gentiles, those who don't know God is what this is defined as, to define for you what the good life is in this world, then friends, the good life is always going to be under threat, and you have good reason to worry. The pagans, the Gentiles, say that the good life is having a certain job, making a certain income, having a happy marriage, raising smart kids, looking successful in the eyes of your parents or in the community. That is what those who don't know God define as the good life. But Jesus says this: if you want to lay an axe to the root of your worry, then you must redefine the good life for yourself and have this single ambition. To have this single ambition, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is Jesus talking about when he says the kingdom of God? Jesus is talking about the rule of God, first of all, over all your life and over the lives of anyone who humbles themselves and repents and believes and is born again. To seek the kingdom of God is to desire Jesus to rule over your emotions, over your relationships, over your speech, over your money, over your entertainment choices, over your sexual life, over your dating, over your work. And then, having ruled over you and me, to seek first the kingdom of God is to want to see Jesus reign then in a larger circle over those that you're near. I want to see Jesus reign and rule over those with whom I work. I want to see Jesus reign and rule to come into my extended family's life and into the life of my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, my kids, my roommate. If seeking God's kingdom and God's justice is your single ambition, then Jesus says you have nothing to worry about. It doesn't matter if you're if you end up in a nursing home, in a hospital room, if you're single in a difficult marriage, if you're struggling with this or that problem, what happens in that situation, we can humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and have more of God's reign and rule in our lives. So here's the ultimate key for great relationships. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is a single-minded, remember, opposite of what worry is. And worry is double-minded. It's having a single-minded approach to life, to your commitment to God and desiring his reign and his rule to be in your life. Well, we just celebrated our son's first birthday on Friday, and he absolutely loved the balloons we had at the party. I'm telling you, this is the best $3 I spent on this whole party. I actually brought them. So poor Sam is probably wandering around the house right now trying to find half of his balloon stash. Best gift ever, because Sam was mesmerized by these balloons. He walked around the entire birthday party just holding on to them. They were the greatest thing ever. And, you know, we're trying to be creating these picturesque moments, you know, give me the balloon so we can put a piece of cake that you're not supposed to eat in front of you and then smash it or put it all over your face, you know, so we can get a picture and then show it on your senior graduation day, you know, things like that. But he did not want to let go of these balloons. He had them clenched so hard in his fist. In fact, when I put him to bed that night, I had to pry the balloons out of his hand as he's like going down into the crib. You're like, you can't take those to bed with you. But he loved them. And he carried them around with him everywhere he went. That is, until he found out he wanted to pick up another toy or that he wanted to eat, or he wanted me to hold his hand as we go down the stairs. He was running into a few problems then because he didn't want to let go of the balloons. And so yesterday, at one point, he had the balloons gripped in his hand like this, a chicken nugget stuck underneath the fingers, underneath his fingers, a toy in the other hand. Meanwhile, he's trying to pick up other food and taking his nubby little fists and trying to climb up into my lap to sit. It just wasn't happening at all. And it was ridiculous looking, actually. But then I thought, I'm like that. I want it all. I want my balloons, and I want my toys, and I want my food, and I want my mommy, and I want all to hold on to it all. I want the expectations I have for people. I want my dreams. I want my worries about the future. I want to hold on to all of it. And in the midst of all of it, I want to trust God too. But you see, you can't have it that way. You see, Sam just needed to come to the point where he was okay to let go of the balloons and trust that the food I was going to give him, I could give him back the balloons if he wanted, but that he could give up the balloons and enjoy his food. He could give up the balloons and enjoy his toy. He could give up the balloons and then come and sit in my lap. But because of his insistence to hold on to everything at the same time, he could not enjoy anything at all. The more things, the more people, the more expectations, etc., that we hold on to in life as if they are what's going to bring us happiness or fulfillment, the more that we're going to feel unsatisfied. Jesus says that if you want to have a meaningful life, a fulfilling relationships, you have to pursue above anything else, Jesus. You have to pursue above anything else, his rule, his reign, his way of thinking, living. You have to pursue that first. You have to let go of everything else in order to have that one thing that brings joy and satisfaction. That's Jesus and his way of living and his principles. But you see, that's a lot easier to say than do. It's a lot easier to say than do. For me, I had this dream of being married in my 20s, having a family in my 30s, and I could see that wasn't going to happen as the years of my 20s started flying by. The older you get, the faster the years go, I found. I don't know about you, but it just kept going faster, and I watched the years fly by. And so I became a worrier, and I filled my mind with thoughts that I was unworthy of a relationship, that there was something wrong with me, that I would always be single, I would always live my life alone. And so I started holding on to all these concerns and worries and anxious thoughts, and it was debilitating. I really thought I couldn't, or I thought maybe I shouldn't live life until I was in a relationship or until I was married. And so I came to the point of realization that that way of thinking, though, is not what Jesus would want. He would not want me to think of myself that way. He had so much for me in a life that he was calling me to live. And so I came to the point that I had to give up my balloons. I had to give them up and hold on to Jesus, because it was Jesus that was truly going to satisfy me. I love what St. Augustine said. He said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. I was never going to be satisfied until I stopped looking for happiness and meaning in a person or in a relationship. I needed Jesus only. But you see, this was a process. I didn't just wake up one morning and say, "Oh yeah, that's a great idea. That's what I'm going to do." It wasn't that easy. I still woke up wanting to be married and desiring a relationship And those are good dreams, good desires to have. But I was no longer placing all of my life's contentment in that basket. I was pursuing Jesus first, and anything else was a bonus along the way. And so from reading scripture and meditating on the word, I came to the point that I was going to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. I wasn't going to allow worry. I wasn't going to allow fear. I wasn't going to allow anxiety or lies to overtake my mind. Rather, when a worst case scenario entered my thoughts about my relationship status or a thought of worthlessness hit me, I decided that I was going to take to heart what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8. He said, "This is what you should think on, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those are the thoughts I'm supposed to have." And so I would dwell on the truth and not on the worries, not on the lies. I was purposeful with my thoughts. And so I also sought to pray about the worries I had, especially in this area of relationships. In October of 2012, I set a reminder on my phone at noon every day to go off for me to pray for my husband. And if you could have seen the prayers of when it first started, it was more like cries of desperation, like, "God, please." But you see, the more I stopped worrying, the more I let go of my expectations of a relationship fulfilling my life, the more I prayed to God about my concerns, the more I prayed and I was focused no longer on the unknown husband. In fact, the prayer became this: "Lord, make me to be the person I need to be so that when I meet him, we will know it's from you." So my concern turned from finding a husband to my pursuit of Jesus and my passion for his way of life. You see, the secret to great relationships is to first and foremost seek, pursue, go after Jesus. Your main objective is not finding the perfect spouse. Your main objective is not having the perfect child. Your main objective is not being the best parent. Those are all good things and great ambitions in life. However, they cannot be what you ultimately pursue. The moment you begin seeking after those relationships and placing expectations, whether they're realistic or not, the moment you start doing that, is the moment you're setting yourself up for disappointment, for worry, for stress. No matter if you're single, married, separated, divorced, widowed, no matter if you're starry-eyed, jaded, or indifferent, the secret to a great relationship is not to find the right person, it's to become the right person. The secret to a great relationship is to become the right person. Not badger your spouse to be the right person. The secret to a great relationship is to become the right person, not expect your child to be the right person. And you see, I'm not standing here and advocating for letting people stay where they are or letting them kind of just do what they want to and not be a better person or stronger spiritually or to reach his or her potential. What I am saying, though, let all of that fall to the wayside as your objective in life and pursuit. Seek Jesus and seek fulfillment, seek contentment, seek satisfaction and fullness of life by your pursuit of Jesus and his ways. Align your ways with his. Align your thoughts with his thoughts. Focus on becoming the right person. Becoming the right person as you seek Jesus and his ways of life. Well, Jesus summed up the kingdom of God, or what devotion in the kingdom of God looks like, by giving the greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your greatest relationship is to pursue Jesus. Become the right person in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. And only after you have that relationship as your main pursuit, then you can build upon it with other relationships. You see, as we close here today, I want to lead you through a time of reflection around these commands of Jesus that help us focus on seeking the kingdom of God. And I ask you, this is a chance for you to purposefully think through your pursuit in life. And I'd ask you to close your eyes in an attitude of reflection. It's a chance to take in the middle of this busy day sometimes in our lives and to focus of what is your pursuit in life. Use this as a chance to focus inward. And so I'd ask you to close your eyes in an attitude of reflection. So first, take a heart check. Do you worry? If so, what do you worry about? Imagine taking that person, that situation, and placing it in your hands. And in an act of surrender, would you hold your hands, palms face in front of you? Take a moment now to release the fears, the anxieties, expectations, and concerns that you have over to God. Maybe you need to say simply, today, God, I'm giving you my worry. I acknowledge I am not in control of this person. I'm not in control of this situation. I surrender my will and my way to you. I seek your kingdom and your ways in the life of, and you fill in the blank. Now take a soul check. How many balloons are you holding on to in life? What are you pursuing to make you happy? Is it a person? Is it a job? A status? A dream? Now imagine taking those things or those people in your hands and clench them together. What are you holding on to bring you happiness? You see, those people, that job, that status cannot bring you the joy that you're seeking. Your soul will be restless until it finds rest in God. Now imagine releasing those people. Unclench your fists. Release those people. Are those things in which you have placed unrealistic expectations of happiness? Let go and pursue the one person who will bring you satisfaction. Take a moment now to pray. Maybe you need to say something like this, today, Jesus, I'm holding only to you. In your way of life, I don't need anyone or anything else to bring me satisfaction. I only need you. Make my soul rest in you. Now take a mind check. Where does your mind dwell? Your thoughts have power over your attitude, your actions, your response, your relationships. Scripture encourages us to take every thought captive. You have the power to control your thoughts, and where do they go? Are you letting them just take control and take you down a road of destruction? Or capturing them to bring construction? Take a moment now to give your thought life over to God. Maybe you need to say something simply like this. Today, Jesus, I choose to think on what is true and lovely and good. I refuse to pursue thoughts that bring shame or degrade my self-worth or cause me to distrust you. I choose today to capture every thought and use my mind to pursue you, Jesus, in your ways. Now lastly, take a neighbor check. What are your relationships like today? Romantic or not, what are your relationships like? Do you expect to meet Mr. Right or Mrs. Right? Or are you becoming Mr. Right or becoming Mrs. Right? Are you more concerned with how your spouse or your child or your sibling or your coworker or your boss needs to be better? Or are you becoming better? You see, your objective in life is to become the right person through seeking Jesus and his ways. Take a moment now to ask Jesus to make you the right person. Maybe you need to say simply, today, Jesus, I ask you to make me less concerned with what is not right with this person, not right with this situation. Make me about becoming the right person in your eyes. Make me seek you first. Jesus, we're here in your presence today, acknowledging that we have a tendency to worry, to stress, to fear the unknown. We take it all the way to the extreme sometimes, to the worst case possible. We fill our minds with things that are not true and lovely, of good report. Our hearts are set on a certain person or a certain status, a certain job, a certain income that will bring us contentment. Jesus, take our eyes off of that. Allow us to release our balloons, the things that we think will bring us happiness and contentment, in order so that we can fully enjoy our pursuit of you. Jesus, make us to be the right person as we pursue you in your ways, in your truth. God, we want to release those people who we are seeking after to make us happy. We turn to you today. We seek you today first. We pray this in your name, Jesus.